Invite you to turn back in the scriptures to John chapter 1, 43 to 51. And the title of the sermon is What to Expect If You're Called to Follow Christ. Well, prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we did not miss out on the most important teachings of Christ, but they were recorded for us. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can ponder now the ministry of our Lord and learn as we should as his disciples. Lord, we ask that while you are blessing others, that you would not pass us by. But we pray, Lord, that you would address us, you would deal with our hearts. We ask that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 1994, my first trip to Israel, we were finishing the tour, and that evening they had taken us to a hotel in Tel Aviv, very close to the airport. It was going to be a very short night. They told us to take out what we needed, put our luggage outside the door, it'd be picked up by porters, taken out to the bus, and then early in the morning we were bused to the airport, given our luggage. We went to security, and at that time, and still is, Israeli security is much more than you'd get in an American situation, and that was even way before 9/11. And the person interviewing me asked me, he said, "Now, was this luggage ever out of your sight?" And I proceeded to be very honest, and I told him, I said, "Well, you know, we did what the we were told by the company that runs this tour," and of course they dealt with them almost every day of the year, and told them what our instructions were, and that, you know, the bus had brought it and gotten our luggage, and here I was. And he looked at me and he said, "Wrong answer. Was this luggage ever out of your sight?" And I wanted to board the plane, and I'd already told him. And so I said, "No, it wasn't out of my sight. You know, ever since the porter gave it to me, it's been in my sight." Got right answer. I could board the plane. If you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? You say, "You know, you've said that so many times now." Okay, what is the right answer? You know, I've heard so many times from people, "I try to live a good life." That's the wrong answer. It's the wrong answer. Now people today think, you know, if you die, you go to heaven. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you can have the right to go through the gates of the city. God's got to give you the right. Okay, you don't just walk through. You don't just die and that's it, and you get there. What would you say? Why should God let you into his heaven? "I try to live a good life." No, that's not the right answer. Jesus came into the world. God sent his son so that you would believe in him, so you would have eternal life. And here, as Jesus calls his people to himself, his disciples, he says to Philip, he finds him, he says to him, "Follow me." If you want to know the most basic idea of what it means to be a disciple of Christ and to be a Christian, this is the most primitive word for a Christian, by the way, a disciple. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make Christians." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." And that's the essence of what it means to be a Christian, that you're a disciple of Jesus. And it's a calling of the disciple to follow Christ. That's what life's about. Have you ever been in a major city with somebody who knew the area, and they said, and going back before cell phones now and GPS and all this, all the helps that we have, we lived in Philadelphia for 3 years while I went to seminary there. And if we didn't know someplace, somebody would invariably say, just follow me. Have you ever done that? Follow somebody through 25 stoplights somewhere. And no matter how aggressive you drive, and my auxiliary conscience sitting next to me tells me I can be pretty aggressive sometimes and gives me various warnings. No matter how aggressive you drive, that person is going to hit a light and go through, and you're going to be sitting there. And where do they go? And hopefully they pulled off and you can reconnect. But you're following them. You're thinking, okay, where's that person going? The calling of the disciple is to follow Christ. And it's very open-ended. You don't know where it's going to take you. And it's going to mean devotion. You're going to have to trust that person. And there's no person in this life that most of us have found to follow other than Christ. We don't trust other people that much. You grow up trusting your parents, and at a certain point in time, as you mature, then you're on your own, so to speak, in terms of being an adult. But you don't trust other people so much. You're going to just follow them wherever because they're going to let you down. But you follow Christ in this way. It's going to mean devotion. It's going to mean time. You're going to have to invest some time in this deal. And, you know, there are people today, they follow the Vikings more than they follow Jesus. In terms of time, in terms of what they know about the team, they know more about that than they know about Christ. You have to follow Christ. You have to put yourself into it. And you have to give up everything. And you follow Jesus, not preachers. Paul complains of this to the church in Corinth. He said, I heard about you guys. Some say I follow Peter. Some say I follow Apollos. Some people say I follow Paul. He said, was Paul crucified for you? So were you baptized into the name of Paul? You know, he's mocking him here because we don't follow preachers in the sense of that one preacher is everything. You know, I follow Joel Osteen. No, that's you follow Christ. And this is the basic idea of being a disciple. You follow him. In John 21, when Peter's restored and Peter had this terrible fall, he got frightened and he denied Christ before the servants. Said he never knew him. And Jesus restored him. Peter, do you love me? 3 times. Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus said, follow me. Still what it means to be a disciple. And he tells Peter, you're not going to have a very easy death. You follow me, no matter what. And so we have Jesus finding Philip. And he said to him, follow me. Now, there's a lot of finding going on here as you read through this. And if you read through in a different language, it's more pronounced. We tend to kind of go over it in English. But Jesus finds Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. And Philip says, we found him, the Messiah. There's a lot of finding going on. Jesus finds Philip from Bethsaida. It's a little town on the Sea of Galilee. And the word Beth here means house, wherever you see it. Bethlehem means a house of bread. Bethany means a house of poor. That's where Jesus stayed, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Bethphage, where he got his donkey to ride into town, is a house of figs. Where Jacob had his dream, Bethel, Beth, house, El, God, the house of God. And Bethsaida means a house of fishing, the house of fishing. And here, this disciple, Philip, comes from this town of fishing. And Philip goes fishing. He's a fisherman. He finds Nathanael and tells him, "We found him, the one Moses wrote about. Five books of Moses, the birth of Isaac, all this stuff pointing to Christ. The prophets spoke of Christ. So we found him." And it's important to understand who really does the finding here. Now, Jesus wasn't lost. And sometimes people say, "Well, I found the Lord." Okay? But he found you first. You love him? Well, he loved you first. This is what the Bible teaches us. It's okay to say it like this. We found the Lord. But the Lord found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. And he is given Nathanael then reason to meet Jesus. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth, that's the one." And we find Nathanael objecting here a bit. Maybe there was some rivalry between towns. You know, people tend to do that, tend to look at the next town and they say, "You know, really? From there?" Nathanael says, "From Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And he might have been just a rivalry between towns, or it might have been, most probably, that there was no messianic prophecy that he knew. And so he was a bit confused by the testimony of Philip, that he was the son of Joseph, that it was from Nazareth and not Bethlehem. That's where the Messiah was to be born. And so Philip gives this response, a good response to any objections you get like that. "Come and see. Come and see." One of the pastors I know in a sizable church had a couple that brought new people to church every Sunday. This one couple brought a new family to church every Sunday for 6 months. Can you imagine? That was very purposeful. That just didn't happen. They decided, and they lived in a town where there's a lot of people moving in, and they brought a new family every Sunday for 6 months. You might think I'm fibbing you on it, but I actually contacted this individual within the last 24 hours and said, "Okay, is this what happened?" He wrote it back and said, "This is what happened right here." It really did happen. Now, in our situation, that'd be very difficult to do, but each one of us could ask somebody like that, could bring a testimony like Nathanael, and we need to have such an outlook. One of my hunting experiences back in 1990 when we were elk hunting, the only time I went, we went to Colorado. We passed Fort Collins, Estes Park. I was sick with a bad head cold, and we left, and sick the whole time we were gone. It got down to about 20 below zero and snowed. We were up in a tent, and so overpacked, I couldn't find my duffel bag, and went for 5 days without a change of clothes. If you kind of get the picture what it was like. And there was this neighbor next door who moved in one night, and he was in this little tent all by himself. We invited him over for supper because it's not a good idea to hunt by yourself and be by yourself. And as he was talking, I kind of got the idea why maybe nobody wanted to hunt with him. But his thinking as he was telling us his theory was to go by himself because if you have good hunting, you don't tell anybody about it. And there's a certain truth to his theory. That's what happens, you know, people go hunting. Two of my co-workers at Bible camp one year talking about wild boar hunting, what fun they had. I listened to them. I said, "Oh, that'd be great to be on a hunt like that." They said, "You want to come along?" Pheasant hunting parties are like that. If all goes well, they start making plans to return. I've heard these conversations. They say, "You know, I think my brother would like to go along." And they start thinking of all these people they'd like to have with them. And this is how it is as well when the church. And that fellow that hunted by himself was it was a rather true theory. If you get too many people involved, it's not good hunting anymore. Ruins it. But that's not the way it is in church. In church, it's more the merrier. And so this is a good practice. This is what a disciple should do. Go and find somebody that you care about. Who could you invite? No, you don't have to go to seminary. And your testimony may not be what convinces them, but come and see. See if it's for you. And like the couple that brought all these people, the hardest thing for so many is just to come through the door, be in a new situation. And this couple sat with the people they brought every week to get them acquainted. And here's Philip finding his friend Nathaniel to make him part of it. Come and see. Jesus addresses Nathaniel here as he's walking up. And we see, secondly, the disciple will experience the Lord's complete knowledge. Nathaniel had an epiphany. We talked about an epiphany last week. Sudden realization of who Christ is. January 6th, the wise men are celebrated. They knew it. So many people didn't understand who Jesus was. They came and worshiped him with their wonderful gifts. They knew who Christ was. And Jesus brought about this epiphany as he told Nathanael what he'd been doing prior to Philip coming to invite him. And it just, I'm sure, gave him goosebumps. As Jesus says, Nathanael was addressed, here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Nathanael asked, how do you know me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, how can that be? How could Jesus see him under the fig tree before Nathanael called him? Well, it's because Jesus is God. Now, one of the frustrations I have as a pastor when someone's life goes into a tailspin and they talk to me, and sometimes they act like I knew all along what they were going through. I'm not God, and you know that, right? I'm not God. I can't read your mind. I don't know what's happening in your life. I'm not going to know unless you're willing to tell me. But Jesus knows everything. And this was Nathanael's experience here. He knew him completely. And all of a sudden, he knew who Christ was. So much so that in verse 49, Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. With all these doubts completely overcome, Jesus saw him under the fig tree. The assumption is that he was reading Scripture, having his devotions, reading Scripture. The Lord saw him. We live, there's a Latin term here for you. In theology, it's a great term, actually. I hope you come to learn it. We live coram Deo, Deo meaning God, coram Deo, before the face of God. In other words, we live in the presence of God, before the face of God. And so God knows everything about our lives. Jesus already knew Nathanael. As he came, he said, a true Israelite. He read the Scriptures. He was a repentant person. He believed in the Messiah who was to come. He was looking for him. And Jesus knew him. And it's a comfort for the believer to be known. Psalm 139, that we read today, is our call to confession. How completely God knows us before we say a word. He knows it. He knows when we get up in the morning and when we lie down at night. He knows all about us. And that's a comfort for the believer to be known. Just like a loving spouse, the love of a spouse who knows us. They know our bad points and they still love us. Even more of Christ. And we sang the hymn here a bit ago. Hymn that really describes me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He knows it. and he bore my sins. The hymn goes on to say, he took my sin to himself. And he's a comfort for the believers to know that. It's uncomfortable if you're hard-hearted and you come to church. And what's the first thing people do when they start having problems in their lives and they're running away from God and trying to solve it? What's the first thing they do? They run away from church because it's very uncomfortable for the hard-hearted to be in church. It's hard to be resentful to your wife and then pray, forgive us our debts as I'm forgiven the debts of others. It's hard to do that. It's hard to have that realization that God knows all about you. And like Nathaniel, we come to realize that Jesus, the teacher, the rabbi, is the Son of God. You have that feeling sometimes, I hope, that God is talking to you, that the sermon was directed to you. And by the way, I don't do that, and if I ever would do that, I'm sure that person wouldn't be there on Sunday, okay? I don't do that. I just go down the line, whatever is the scripture, and preach it as best I can with God's help. But you should have the experience that God's talking to you, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's the King of Israel, God's people. He's your king as well. And we see, thirdly, the disciple come to know the Lord even more. Jesus said, okay, you believe because you had this experience. You know who I am. You have this epiphany. He said, you shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. If you're a Christian, you're going to see greater things as time goes on. That realization that Christ knew all about you is only the start, because as in Nathaniel's case, the teaching of Christ is going to be more and more. Imagine Nathaniel hearing the Sermon on the Mount, hearing the Word of God from one who is the eternal Word of God, hearing the great prophet of God tell him about God. And we're doing it as we're reading the Bible, as we're hearing sermons, as we're picturing the miracles of Christ in our minds. And we know that Nathaniel was there to see it. Greater things. Very convincing things that Jesus is a Christ. You shall see heaven open. And there were many times that the disciples had the realization that God was there. This is what Jacob learned in his vision of God. Jesus added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What was Nathanael reading in his devotions? He was reading about Jacob having this dream about the stairway that was going up to heaven. And in this stairway that Jacob sees, the angels of God are going up and they're coming down this stairway. And the older translation was translated a ladder. There's a song that goes, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. And truthfully, very sketchy theology there. Doesn't help much to understand the scripture. It isn't a very scriptural song. But the stairway is Christ. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is a stairway to heaven. Jesus is a way to God. And so that's Nathaniel's devotional passage here. He's probably thinking, okay, what's the stairway about? And Jesus says that he is a way to God. And the one through whom all the blessings of God, the angels are coming as ministering spirits, through whom all the blessings of God come to us. He is the stairway of Jacob's dream. And so we see the blessings come in the present time, and the promise in the future as well. And this is going to happen. This is going to be our future experience. Being a disciple of Jesus is a lifelong adventure where you can accurately describe your life as following Christ. Why would God let you into his heaven? Well, because you're one of Christ's people. Because he died for you on the cross. Because he said, follow me, and you followed him. You picked up your cross and you followed him. And sometimes it wasn't easy, but you followed him. And there's an ongoing comfort that Christ knows you and he loves you. And there's a promise of future blessings that you cannot even imagine. And our Lord says in his promise, you shall see greater things than that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you condescend to us. You reach down to us. You have sent your Son, who came down from heaven for our salvation, who is the stairway to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world and our sin. And so, Lord, help us not to even think of our life without him, but to follow him each day. We pray in his name. Amen.